God bless, saints. Welcome to the Bible study once again this evening. Good to see everybody, Brother Clayton. God bless you there, Brother Jess, Sister Grace, everyone else who's joining. God bless you richly this evening, saints. We are just going to give a second here for people to join. We've just turned everything on YouTube, but we'd like to get into our topic straight away. We're continuing on our thought on prayer, trying to get to a certain point, if the Lord would help us next week. But we needed to go a little bit. Yeah, sometimes you want to get there too quickly, so you need to try to build it up a little bit better, I think. So I'm just making sure everything's working on YouTube here. And if that is, then we can get started straight away. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, so God bless you, saints. We're looking this evening. We wanted to take our thought. Not going to use too many slides, just a couple of pictures. But I changed the title a little bit from the morning. We were trying to get to the topic, to the thought of standing in the gap. Intercession. But we need to build there a little bit, because I just felt when I got onto it, you know, always in the morning, you get up, you got to send a graphic to the saints, Brother Sasha, Brother George, to send it around. So I put the title to some of the people as intercession, standing in the gap. But then, you know, when you get into a certain topic, you start having a look at the word concerning it. You see, okay, it's good to get there, but it's better that we take one more step before we get there. So if the Lord would help us on that. So this evening, we're looking at prevailing prayer. That's going to be our thought, by the grace of God, prevailing prayer. I'm sure that each and every one of us would desire to prevail in prayer, to prevail with God in prayer. And taking our reading from Genesis chapter 32, today is a real traditional Bible study. You'll have to use your paper Bible. I didn't put any slides for the scriptures. But Genesis chapter 32, the story of Jacob, that's what you wanted to look at as we start off on prevailing prayer. And Genesis 32, let's just read it from 24 again. Most of us are very familiar with the story, but it might just be good to refresh if anybody's new, if anybody doesn't really know this, the young people. This is Jacob at Peniel when he wrestles with the angel. So it's Genesis 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me your name," and so forth. So this is the first time you ever find in the Bible where it speaks of somebody prevailing with God. And that's quite a thing to think about. No one else has ever been spoken of in the Bible of having prevailed with God. So Jacob, he has power with God, it says, and with men, and he has prevailed. So this is prevailing prayer. And it'll tie us together with James in the New Testament, where it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We know that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. So we want effectual prayer. We want prayer that avails much. We want to prevail in prayer. We desire, by the grace of God, if the Lord would help us to have power with God. So why is it sometimes we have power with God, or certain people have power with God? Why is it sometimes you find certain people, excuse me, can really prevail with God? They can really wrestle with God, and you know, they can bring down the blessing and bring down the answer. But you find other people, they really struggle with that. What is the defining factor? What makes one prayer a prayer that prevails and another prayer a prayer that doesn't prevail? And what is it sometimes when you get on your knees, you have power with God and with men, but at other times it seems that you don't seem to have that power with God and men, like it says. Yeah, and we'll see it. Jacob didn't always pray like this. Now, there's other prayers recorded in the Bible about Jacob, but this was a different kind of a prayer. Now, just in the beginning, when we think about prayer, there's different types of prayer. Paul speaks about it in the New Testament. Now, prayer encompasses a lot of things. Prayer encompasses communion. Now, you can really just get into fellowship with God in prayer. It includes worship. You can worship God in prayer. That's a style or a part of prayer is worship. Thanksgiving, praise, confession. There's a lot of different things that you can speak of in prayer. But when the Bible's speaking of prevailing prayer, it's mainly speaking about supplication. It's mainly speaking about when you bring our petitions before the Lord. So this is the type of prayer. This is the phase, or this is where we get to in prayer when we're starting out to bring our petitions before the Lord. We're starting to make supplication. We're starting to ask the Lord certain things. We're starting to come before the throne of grace now. Now, that is what we're speaking about when we're prevailing in prayer. It's that portion of prayer when you really bring your supplications and you get a hold of God like Jacob did, and you find that God answers that prayer, and you know that he's going to answer that kind of a prayer. There's so many scriptures, though. I'll just put some scriptures down if there's any of the young ones that I want to take scriptures down, but scriptures to show now the promises of prayer. You can find them yourself in the Bible, but I'll just give you a verse and then give you a little bit of what that verse says to show God's attitude towards prayer. So Matthew 18, verse 19, when Jesus says, if two of you agree on anything, it says, it shall be done for them. I mean, there's no doubting there. There's no questioning there. There's no ifs or buts. Jesus is saying, it shall be done for them. Mark 11, verse 24, when you pray, you shall have what you ask for, Jesus said. That's powerful. Jesus is saying, you shall have what you ask for. Luke 11, verse 9, it shall be given unto you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. I mean, there's no ifs, buts, or maybes here. I mean, this is really, these are great, great promises that God has given concerning prayer. Prayer that prevails. This is the result of prevailing prayer. John 14, verse 14, whatsoever you ask, that will I do. Yeah, Jesus says, that will I do. What you ask of me, that will I do. My, that's a powerful promise. John 15, verse 7, it shall be done unto you. You just think of these things, just the promise that are there. When we just come with the right kind of, just simply coming with the right kind of prayer before the Lord, there's such promises. John 16, verse 23, he shall give it unto you. John 16, 24, you shall receive. I mean, these are powerful things. I mean, there's absolutely no doubt from the scriptures. When you get into the promises in the scriptures concerning prayer, that it's the desire of God. I mean, it's God's intention that not only does he desire us to ask, but he desires for us to obtain what we're asking for. You know, there's no ifs, buts, maybes. And I think that is the real key thing about prayer. Now, prayer is really, when you're getting into the supplication, the asking God, you know, coming before him now, there's been the worship, there's been the communion, there's been the praise, confession, thanksgiving, all the other parts that can take place in prayer, different seasons. But when you're coming with a sincere petition before the Lord, there's such promises there in the scripture showing God's intent, God's heart's purpose is to answer the prayers of his children. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to come before him. Where does the problem come in? James chapter 4, verse 2. Firstly, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. Yeah. So sometimes, I mean, we just don't get things. I know Brother George was speaking about it the other day about being sick with something, and he went struggling with it for a few days. And then the Lord like spoke to him and said, did you pray about this? You know, did you ask me about this? You know, sometimes you just have not because we ask not. No, we haven't really come before the Lord and really made it, got down to business and took the bull by the horns and spoken to the Lord about that particular issue. But James 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. That's a serious thing. He says, you ask amiss. You don't ask properly. You know, so this is going to answer quite a lot of things about Now, prayer, we're going to be able to divide between prayer. Prayer that is asked aright and prayer that is asked amiss. And this is going to show you why sometimes we prevail with God and sometimes we don't. And obviously, there's other reasons as well. You may have sin in your life, you know, whatever. You might be out of the will of God. You know, you might, there's a lot of things. But this one here of asking amiss, it's very easy to ask amiss. It's very clear that we've all done that many, many times. And it's only, as we know, prayer changes us. As you pray, as you get more sincere in prayer, you go through the process of prayer, you realize now that you're getting in tune with prayer and you are asking amiss, but as you really get into sincere prayer and draw near to the Lord, you now start to ask aright. You now start to understand what it is that you're supposed to ask. Well, let me just go and find out who's got their mic on there. That. Okay, so let's have a look at this woman here, first of all, the woman of Canaan. Here she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got your Bible, Matthew 15. Let's read it from Matthew 15, verse 26. There's a real good example here to see about prevailing in prayer. We want to prevail in prayer. We'll see that this woman at first, she didn't prevail in prayer because she asked amiss. But as she stayed there, as now she moved from praying from her head and she started to pray from her heart, from her soul, as she started to really get into the spirit and then something from deep within started to pray and seek the Lord, you're going to find that she's going to ask aright and she's going to receive what she asked the Lord for. That is Matthew 15, verse 26. Let's read it from verse 22. Matthew 15. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him. You know, so it's good. She's very emotional. She's very vocal. She's praying a loud prayer. That's okay. But that doesn't mean it's prevailing prayer. No, she came and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. She hasn't prevailed in prayer. You know, the problem is here, she's praying somebody else's prayer. She's not praying her own prayer. She's heard somebody else call him son of David. And so she comes like, thou son of David. No, 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 no. This is praying from your mind. This is praying from your emotions. She hasn't got to the stage yet. She's praying from her heart. She's asking amiss. She has a genuine request and the Lord has every intention to give her her request. But she herself, the Lord is not going to answer this request until a certain something comes out from her, and that is prevailing prayer. Something from deep within her has to come out. It must come from her heart. It must be an expression from her soul. She must approach the Lord that way, and then the Lord's, there's going to be a difference. But when she first comes, you know, maybe she's all emotional and you know whatever's going on, and she's crying unto the Lord. So verse 23, Jesus doesn't answer her a word. And then look, to make it worse, we know this scripture well. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, because she cries after us. You know, so even with the disciples, this kind of prayer that she was praying, it never moved the disciples either. Since you and I have been in church, you and I have been in prayer meeting, you and I have been in places where somebody prays a prayer, and you're the same as the disciples, you're saying, but hey, if only we'd have sent this person away before they prayed this prayer, because this is just crying, this is just noise. Yeah, and these disciples, there was nothing in her prayer that touched the disciples, and as of yet, there was nothing that prevailed with the Lord. But she mustn't give up. Because if she just continues on, if she just, you know, stays there, as the situation gets more desperate now, that her prayer is going to move down into a deeper realm. She's going to start praying from her heart. And that's what prayer is. We're saying it with the children this morning when we were praying, saying, pray, you know, we all think of that. Prayer is not from the mind. Don't ever think that that's prayer. When you're praying from your mind, that's not prayer. It's okay. The Lord does see, does hear. But prayer is an expression of the heart. It's an expression of your soul. And it's speaking from your heart. It may be broken up words. Your words may not make perfect sense to anybody else. But when you pray from your heart, God sees the need of your heart. And prevailing prayer has got to be prayer that's prayed from the heart. It's got to be heartfelt prayer. It's got to be the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, James tells us, avails much. So she comes now. Now the situation's getting bad, and the disciples say, this woman's making a lot of noise. Please, Master, send her away. And verse 24, she's not going to give up because she has a need. There's a deep inside of her, something deep down inside is telling her, this man, he can answer. I've heard of his great exploits. There's something telling me inside that he's going to answer my prayer. So something comes from a little bit deeper, and she says, Jesus says, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, friends, that's a real stinger. That's a test for her, because she's a woman of Canaan. Now, the Canaanites are one of the seven cursed tribes that were in the land. She's a Canaanite woman. And she said, verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now she's getting a little bit further. Nobody ever has taught her this now. Now maybe she's never heard anybody like, she's just speaking from heart, Lord, help me. And this starts to move the Lord. That there's still something deep from within. Can you see that prayer, saints? When you pray and go through the process of prayer, many times at first we're just making noise. Many times at first we're just crying unto the Lord. But if you continue on and you draw near to the Lord and you come and worship him at his feet, you're going to find your prayer is going to start getting targeted now. Your prayer is going to start getting spiritual and start getting directed to the right spot. You're going to be led and guided to pray something from your heart. And that is why Jesus allowed her to go through all of these things, because he knew this genuine something was in her. And if he answered her too quickly, the genuineness wasn't going to come out. So he had to take her through this process, things she maybe didn't understand, in order for that genuineness to come, that prevailing prayer, that something to come from her soul. And so Jesus now throws one more thing in the mix, and he says to her in verse 26, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. The dogs were the Gentiles. Jesus at this time is sent to Israel. Now, it's the 70th week of Daniel. It's that first portion of the 70th week of Daniel. He's not sent to the Gentiles at this time. The Gentile time is coming, the seven church ages. She's coming out of season in a sense. But friend, she prevails with God, because she says, when he says, it's not good to take the children's bread, you know, that's which is for Israel, and give it to the dogs, give it to the Gentiles. She said, truth, Lord. Now, she just agrees with the word. She says, Lord, that's true. Whatever you say, I know that it's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Yeah, we know that Brother Ram says she was a crumb seeker. She was satisfied. If I don't get the whole loaf, Lord, it's okay. If you can just give me some crumbs, I'm satisfied. Now, so many people would have been turned off in their prayers at this time, would have given up, would have been offended or disappointed. But Jesus knew what was in her. You know, he's not doing these things unnecessarily. He's taken her through a process to bring genuine prevailing prayer, the right approach, something from her heart so that she can express it before him. Then, verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Oh, my. So when you come before the Lord, and you might be emotional, you might make a lot of noise, you might sweat a lot, that's fine. We all start prayer like that many, many times. And I was saying it to one brother the other day, you know, when we were young, if you didn't come out of prayer feeling you've been in a gym session, you know, if you didn't come out of prayer sweating and you've rarely used physical exercise, you didn't feel like you prayed. But as you go on and on, you start realizing that prayer is well beyond that. The prayer is not the volume of your voice, or prayer is not the intensity of how much you cry. Now that doesn't determine what prevailing prayer is. Now there's something else. There's a certain kind of prayer, a certain essence that comes forth from your soul, a certain something that when you approach unto the Lord, he starts to tune you in. You start getting into the spirit of prayer. And at first, you are asking for this and that, but now you zone in on the target, and now you prevail in prayer. You hit the target in prayer. And that's what prevailing prayer is. It gets the answer every single time. Yeah, and the reason that many times we don't get the answer at the time or the way we think it should is because we're praying amiss, we're not hitting the target. And as we pray like that, you feel it inside of yourself. There's a lack of a divine response, just like here with Jesus. Inside of your soul, there's no relief yet. You're still burdened by that same thing that you're praying about. You might have spent a lot of time in prayer. You might have spent a lot of effort and a lot of energy in prayer, but nothing's changed inside of your soul. He hasn't spoken to your soul the way that he spoke to this woman of Canaan to say, "Thou woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you have asked." Yeah, and that is what prevailing prayer does. When you prevail in prayer, you break through. When we speak about breaking through or praying through in prayer, there's a certain place in prayer that you prevail. And there's a response from heaven inside of your soul. And you know that your petition has been heard. And you know that your request is going to be answered. And you leave that place. And you're not going to even bring that prayer before Sister Angel that day asked a very good question after church, saying, when you pray really sincerely before the Lord and that something settles in your soul that you feel, I don't need to pray about this anymore. Should we keep going back to the Lord and praying? I said, never. You know, you've already prevailed with God. You've got the substance. You've got the assurance. Your prayer has been heard. Now you thank the Lord for it and be in expectation waiting for the result. But now once you prevailed in prayer, you don't need to keep going back to the Lord in prayer. Not at all. You know it inside of yourself. This prayer has been answered. The Lord has heard this prayer. And that humbles you. It doesn't make you proud. It humbles you because you realize the Lord of heaven has granted me audience and access. And he has allowed me, he has anointed me to prevail with him in prayer. And friends, that's what prevailing prayer is. If you go on and have a look at Jacob, we want to look at, because Jacob, yeah, he prevails with the angel of the Lord. He prevails with Christ himself. My, he wrestles with the angel and he prevails with God. God testifies of that. But you know, it never started like this with Jacob. You go back and have a look at Jacob, how his life began, starting with Jacob and Esau and so forth. Jacob, he was a godly boy. There was something godly inside of him, yeah? And this was reflected in his desire for the birthright. So he had the right desire. In a sense, he had a heart after God, but he still had his old carnal nature. He still had his old Jacob nature. It was very easy for him to be overtaken by his nature, to pull a deal, to manipulate situations for his own benefit. If he wanted something, you know, he knew to use some kind of tricks and, you know, to use different methods to get what it was that he wanted. It was just in him. That's Jacob. That's what Jacob means. He's a supplanter. He's somebody that does those kind of things. But there was a real genuine something inside of him. But he had serious weaknesses as well. Yeah. He had a fallen nature. We know that. And he had weaknesses that if left to themselves, well, we're going to hold him back from the real purpose that God had for his life. And you're going to see his weaknesses would even bring him to the stage several times when his life was threatened. The first time when he steals the birthright, when he buys it from Esau, and then he steals the blessing, deceives his father, deceives Isaac. He puts the goat skins on his arms and he goes in because his father, the prophet Isaac, is now blind. His eyes are dim. He can't see very well. And he goes in now and he disguises himself as Esau and he steals the blessing. That's an amazing thing to think about. He goes to steal the blessing and he receives the blessing from his father. And he makes enemies. You see, he so much wants things and he's prepared to do anything to get them. It's a good thing if that's put into the spiritual realm, but he wasn't properly putting it in the spiritual realm. And this makes him enemies. And you find his first enemy is Esau. And Esau now is speaking, he's going to kill this young man. So Rebekah hears about it and Isaac, and they say, we need to send him away. They send him away now to Laban. He gets to Laban He starts his deals. He starts playing around with the sheep, the goats. You know how he did it? Yeah, and the things that he did. And then he sneaks away at night from Laban. Hey, and Laban comes after him wanting to smite him. And God has to speak to Laban in a dream to tell him, don't touch this young man. But you can tell there was weaknesses inside of Jacob. That if something wasn't done to rid him of these weaknesses, you know, there's a genuineness, there's a seed inside of him. It's a real, genuine something deep down inside. But it's so overtaken, it's so surrounded now by this weakness, this nature that he has, this natural nature of Jacob. And this is really threatens him many, many times. It's going to hinder him in his walk with God. It's going to offend people and so forth. Now, God has to bring about circumstances now. When the Lord sees us in this kind of situation, we're saying it to Brother George in the morning, now that sometimes when we pray, we focus on our desire, you know, when we come before the Lord in prayer. We're going to see it now with Jacob. When Jacob gets to the time that his father-in-law's almost killed him, the Lord delivers him from that. He's now going to meet up with Esau. You find Jacob now, when he comes in prayer, he wants God to change his circumstances. That's what he wants. He doesn't like the circumstances that he doesn't like the fact that Esau is coming with 400 men to meet him. He wants God to change his circumstances. Yet God brought about those circumstances because God knew these circumstances are going to bring from the life of Jacob the real thing that I need to change. Now, so many times, saints, we can come before the Lord in prayer, and our focus on prayer is, Lord, I want you to change the circumstances. Lord, I don't like this. Lord, my boss at work is giving me a hard time. Lord, this. You have problems in your life, problems in your home, problems, whatever, in your finances. And you're wanting God to change those circumstances. But so many times, those circumstances have been engineered by God because God knows that it's not the circumstances that need to change. There's something in you that needs to change. You see, and that's what it was with Jacob. Jacob didn't need God to change his circumstances. God needed to change him. That's where the problem was. The problem wasn't the different things he was getting himself into. The problem was that Jacob had serious weaknesses inside of himself. That Jacob wasn't somebody that could prevail with either God or man. And if God came down and just delivered Jacob the first time he prays and says, Lord, please deliver me from Esau, that wouldn't have helped Jacob. Because there's 2-3 weeks, 1 month down the way, he's got a history of doing this. He's going to get himself into a similar situation or worse. So finally, God has enough. God says, I'm tired of this young man running away from me. Yeah? He's always making his own ways, always making his own plans. He's always finding some way to manipulate circumstances, get himself out of tricky situations. So God brings a situation that he can't get himself out of. Now listen what the prophet says in reproach for the word. You know, I've read this one many, many times. Now, you think inside of your life sometimes when you're praying for God to change certain things inside of your life, you don't like a certain something. You know, you don't like the way somebody's treating you. You don't like, you know, the trial that you're going through at this time. And our focus when you first come in prayer is we start asking, Lord, please deliver me from this trial. And he answers us not a word. Like to the woman of Canaan, because we're praying amiss. We're not focusing on the real thing we should be focusing on. Because when the Lord looks at your life at that time, and if you could ask the Lord to say, Lord, what is it I should be praying about? And I say, you shouldn't be praying about your circumstances, because your problem is not external. Your problem is internal. Even if I answer you and change your circumstances, you're just going to get into the similar situation or worse down the way. You know, so the Lord puts us in these situations many times. And then we start to pray and we start to seek the Lord. And there's no response. There's no witness inside of our souls that God has heard our prayers. He hears the prayer, but he's not going to answer. Because there's a divine purpose in why he has put us in the situation that he's put us in. In reproach for the cause of the word. You know, I've read this on many times. Brother Ram says, there's nothing happens just accidentally to those who love the Lord and are called according to his calling. Nothing happens accidentally. So when you get into a crisis inside of your life, like Jacob has got into a crisis inside of your life, nothing is going wrong. To you, you might think this is going wrong. I want God to take this situation away from me. And yes, the Lord will take the situation away. But first, you're going to have to prevail with God in that situation, like Jacob did. He says, we are predestined. And everything works just right for that. So if we were predestined unto the adoption of children from before the foundation of the world, as Paul says, if God, we were in his mind, we're in his book before the world began, and he has thoughts and plans for us, and he has a position, and he has a calling, and he has, you know, a certain place for us to be planted and certain fruits for us to bring forth. Everything that happens inside of our lives, and more so when we give ourselves over to the Lord, works according to his purpose for our life. Everything's moving us to try to get us to that purpose. And many times, like with Jacob, there's the human weakness. There's the human side. And instead of getting serious about our weaknesses inside of our lives that, you know, have been haunted us and have taken us in difficult situations. And, you know, the Lord said to deliver us from situations we put ourselves in many times in the past. Instead of seeing that the greatest problem I have is myself, the greatest thing I need to prevail over is myself. We don't look at it like that. We just look at the circumstances. We look at our situation and we start crying out to the Lord to say, Lord, please, I want you to change the situation for me. He says, but God is behind every move. I've so much been helped by this quote down through the years. When somebody does evil to you, when somebody's against you, when somebody plots against you, whatever it is, don't forget that God is behind every move. Yeah? This is part of your predestination. God is trying to do something to you, something in you, something. He's trying to work something through the circumstances that you're in. But the first thing we do, we get all emotional, we get all frustrated by the circumstance, or we get all fearful by the situation that we're in, like Jacob's going to get to. And now we start praying amiss. We now start aiming at the wrong target. We start saying, Lord, please deliver me from this. This is the devil. I don't want this inside of my life. You know, Lord, I'm not accepting this box of rattlesnakes called Esau. You know, we start saying those kind of things. But be careful. Because when you start to really come before the Lord, the closer you're going to get to the Lord, like we'll see with Jacob, the more you're going to realize that, okay, before God can answer that external problem, he first wants to deal with the internal problem. And that is why we're saying prayer changes us. Prayers, we start seeing things the way that God sees things when we start praying the correct kind of a way. And we start approaching the Lord. Brother Ram says, and sometimes you think everything is going wrong. He says, these things are put upon us. God puts them upon us. Trials and wanderings and so forth. Then he says, and I know, the message I know, he says, and why does God let troubles arise? Why does he let troubles arise? Why does he let them come? God harnesses troubles. Like a horse, how you harness a horse. You put the bits and the reins in its mouth and so forth. So God takes troubles. He takes sicknesses. He takes persecutions. He takes misunderstandings. He takes, you know, poverties, famines, whatever that it is that he allows inside of your life, he is controlling that. He puts bits in, he harnesses it like a horse and steers, and he's guiding it. It's not a trouble that's come into your life unguided. It didn't just drop down from nowhere. It wasn't just an ambush from the devil. That's not the way that many of these things work. Sometimes Satan can try those things, but you quickly discern it. Now we're speaking of something different than that. You're speaking of a situation or a circumstance that you're in. You don't want to be in that circumstance. You don't want to be in that situation. And all you want to do is get out of that situation. And all you're telling the Lord is, I want to be out of this situation. And you wonder why you're not prevailing with God in prayer. Because there's a deeper realm to that situation. There's a deeper purpose. God has something in his mind. It's something for your good. It's something that he sees necessary. And sometimes the more extreme the trouble is, the more the Lord has seen it necessary to put us in that situation. Because maybe like with Jacob, he's tried in many other ways down through the years to get us to deal with this fundamental problem inside of our life that is hindering us from fulfilling our calling, that is even threatening the very thing God has called us to be and God has called us to do. But we've never taken it seriously before. We've always dodged whenever God's tried to deal with us about it. So finally, God brings us in a situation and says, okay, I'm bringing you to a place you can't run anymore. I'm bringing you to a place that you can't dodge and use all your earthly and carnal and worldly tactics and schemes and ideas to get yourself out of this situation. He puts you in a place where he's the only one who's got the key. And we don't like that many times because we want to be the masters of our own destiny. We want to be in control of things. We want it that when things aren't good, we speak to the Lord, he must deliver us from what's not good. And he does that so many times. He can open the Red Sea. He does so many different things. But there's these certain circumstances. And Brother Ram says, why does God let these troubles come? He harnesses troubles. He puts bits in its mouth and he makes it obey him. And these troubles bring us into a closer fellowship with God. Can you see why he did that to the woman of Canaan? Why he took that approach and took her through that process. There was something that needed to be maybe purged inside of her and something that needed to be brought forth from her soul. And then he said, that's it. That's what I wanted to see. Now you've prevailed with me. You've overcome. But friends, this is the process of prayer many times in these big circumstances. There's many things the Lord gives us without us even asking. That's what the Bible says. Before we ask, he knows what we need. He's promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He protects us. He delivers us. He feeds us, provides for us. He does so many wonderful things for us. But there's certain times, there's certain junctions in life where God wants you to get down to business and God is going to get down to business with you because something needs to change. And it's not God who needs to change. It's not really your circumstance that needs to change. Something in you needs to change. And that's what's happening with Jacob. And that's why God is bringing him to this situation. Now, he's been a good young boy. In the message, Convinced and Concerned, he says, think this, God set Jacob. God came to Jacob when he was with Laban and said, return to your father's house. Return to the homeland. And I'll bless you. So God was the one who told him to leave Laban's house and to come back into the promised land. So Jacob follows. And at the same time, God works it out and sends Esau on a path to intersect Jacob exactly. He's going to bring these things together. At exactly this point in time, God wants Jacob to go into the promised land as Israel. To go into the promised land and bring forth the 12 sons of Jacob and raise them up and do what he's ordained to do. But here he is. He's not in the condition yet that he should be. He's never yet prevailed with God. He's never overcome himself. So God now sets him on a course in which he's going to meet Esau face to face. And that is Jacob's biggest fear. This is the thing that he's always feared all his life because he cheated his brother. He did down his brother, and he's never wanted to face up to that. He thought, maybe I'll stay here, I'll never go back. And God says, no, you go back, it's time to go back. And on the way back, here comes the messenger telling him, your brother Esau is coming. Ha-ha. Brahman says, convinced and concerned, this message. He says, he was afraid to meet his brother. Yeah. He got afraid. And he starts to realize now, realizing that, okay, we will see it as we go. If you got your Bible in Genesis 32, let's read Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Let's have a look at this story a little bit deeper. Before he prevails with God, What happens to him? What is going on? He's just escaped from Laban, a very scary encounter in chapter 31. And God has allowed it to be like that as well. So he's just got out of one big scrape. And it was a tough one. It could have cost him his life in chapter 31, if you read it for yourself. But now chapter 32, verse 1. Listen what it says. He's on his way now. He's left Laban. He's on his way to the promised land. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Why? And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. My, that's a powerful thing. This man meets angels. But even meeting angels, excuse me, was not the solution that he needed inside of his life at that time. You know, these things of gifts and anointings and ministries, yeah, all of these things, they're good in themselves, but they aren't the solution to these kind of problems like Jacob had. There's no gift, no anointing, there's no ministry that's going to change your nature. There's no gift, anointing, ministry. There's no prophecy someone's going to prophesy over you, as wonderful as those things are in their context. They're wonderful things, but they do not change your nature. Yeah. They do not change you from Jacob into Israel. It takes something deeper than that. You know, so Jacob now, he's when he left the promised land, he saw Jacob's ladder, remember, and he saw the Lord on top of the ladder and the angels ascending and descending, and God blessed him and said, I'll watch over you. I'll bring you back to this land in peace. And Jacob took the stone, put it up, anointed it, called it Bethel, and he worshiped the Lord. So it's not as if God hasn't spoken to this young man. God has. It's not as if God hasn't blessed the works of his hands. He has when he was in the countryside with Laban. It's not as if God hasn't delivered him. He has. When Laban was coming with the sword to slay this young man, because Jacob took his daughters and everything, and one of the daughters took Laban's gods, you know, his idols, and hid them in Jacob's things, Laban came in fury, and God had to speak to him in a dream by night, telling him, "You watch out." And that made him come, and he calmed his temper down a little bit. So God really had delivered Jacob. So there were many good things the Lord had done for Jacob, including speaking to him to tell him, go back to the promised land now. But God was now saying, enough is enough. It's time for this young man to stop playing around. It's time for him to stop skirting the edges of what he's supposed to be as a believer. So he puts him into this situation now that he's on a collision course with Esau. But on the way there now, look, it says in verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, to the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak to my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus. Wah, wah, wah. Yeah? And verse 5, I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants. I want to find grace in your sight. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee. And 400 men with him. Here comes Esau and his army. Yeah, I really have seen the wisdom of God. God wants us to face up to our fears. God wants to deliver us from our fears. Yeah. God doesn't allow us as believers to run away from things, run away from things. At some stage, we've got to get serious with God and face up to the situation. At some stage, you've got to do it. That's when Abraham speaks about the Holy Ghost, and he says, you've got at some stage be serious about the issue. Either the Holy Ghost is real or is not. If the Holy Ghost is real, we need to at some stage in life get really serious and get down to business with God and say, Lord, do I have the Holy Ghost? If I don't have the Holy Ghost, I need the Holy Ghost now. We need to prevail with God about that. But it's very easy for us in our human nature to get so sidetracked many times. But the Lord, he knew how to deal with his son Jacob here. Now look in verse 7 what it says. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. and said, if Esau comes to the one company and smites it, then the other company which is left shall escape. That's not a very good reflection, is it? Yeah. Normally he's used his guile. He's used his powers of persuasion, his bribery and that sort of stuff to get his way. He's tried it with Esau. It hasn't worked. Esau is coming to meet him. Yeah. So he gets greatly afraid and distressed. Where does he turn to in his distress? What's the first thing that he thinks about? He makes a plan. Where do you turn to? That's a big question we should ask ourselves. Where do we turn to in the time of crisis? Where do we turn to in our distress? Friends, once you know the Lord and you prevailed even once with him inside of your life, the moment the crisis comes, the moment the distress, you know what needs to be done. You don't need to be sending bribes to Esau. You don't need to make in your carnal plans to divide up into two groups in case he kills this one, the other ones will get away. That's not what it's going to take in this situation. This is a situation which God has allowed. God is the only solution to this situation. He wants Jacob to get serious with him. He wants Jacob to come and seek his face like he's never sought him before. He wants Jacob to prevail with God and man. That's what he wants. He wants that something from deep within that has never properly or fully expressed itself in Jacob to be expressed at this junction. And no matter what it is the Lord has to, it's extreme what the Lord is doing, it seems. But God is so determined to see that genuineness, that seed that is inside of Jacob, come forth and prevail over his old Jacob nature so that the real Israel can come forth. Yeah? God didn't want to have to bring him to an extremity like this. God would have wanted it to be some other way. But Jacob with his nature, you know, God's had to do it in this kind of a way. So he divides the people. Then finally, once he's made all of his plans, he's made all of his provisions, the next verse, now he decides, okay, let me go and pray. Yeah. You know, prayer is not the first thing that he's thinking about. Verse 9, and Jacob said, oh, God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord would say unto me, return unto your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all of your truth. You know, you can see. He starts praying. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And he's even got quotes, you know, his scriptures that he can back up, because you said this, Lord, and you said that. And friends, he prays and he prays and he prays and he doesn't prevail. And inside of his soul, he knows that prayer went nowhere. He can just feel it inside of himself that, hey, I've prayed amiss. I haven't prayed aright. No, why? Like I'm saying, he's focusing on the wrong thing. He's focusing on his circumstances. You might be a young person and you haven't got married, yeah? And you wonder, but Lord, please, I want you to help me to get married. And maybe the Lord say, if you would come and seek me about your spiritual life, that's the real thing you should be focusing on. Then I can deal with these external issues in your life like marriage. But if you just go the way you are into marriage, it's not going to do you or the woman you marry or the brother you marry, not going to do anybody any good. You know, so that's why you'll pray that prayer, but you'll never find a relief in your soul. You'll never find that substance faith. You'll never find that access to God when you're praying about that. You'll never find that divine response, that something that speaks down to your soul and says, I've heard your petition. I'll give you your prayer. I'll give you your request. Like Hezekiah received from Isaiah. And there's a response comes back when we pray according to his will. When we pray aright, when you pray and we're zeroing in on the correct target now, you will start to get the right response. And the more you're starting to pray down the line you should be praying, the more you're going to find there's a divine reality. There's a quickening power. There's a reality of God in your prayer. But it takes us time. That's why prayer changes us. Sometimes prayer, we need to go through prayer to get tuned in now, to start saying, okay, Lord, I thought this was your will. I thought you were going to deliver me from Esau. I thought you were going to send lightning from heaven to smite him, or thought you were going to send a sandstorm and he's going to get lost in the desert or something. But I can see that's not your plan. You see, but Jacob is praying that kind of prayer that doesn't prevail with God, because he's not focusing on the right things. God is going to answer this prayer, but not now. There's things that need to be sorted out first between God and Jacob before things can get sorted out between God and Esau. And friends, it's a very important principle. You know, I may not be able to put it across very well, but this principle that I'm saying is very, very important. You'll understand why. There's certain times our prayers are just emotion or just noise. We cry like the woman of Canaan, but he answers us not a word. It's not that he doesn't want to give us that prayer, but we're not focusing on the right thing. We're not praying aright. We haven't come to that stage where we've got in tune and started, okay, Lord. But sometimes if we'd go before the Lord and said, Lord, what is it that you would desire for me to seek you for at this time? Lord, what is your focus in my life at this time? Lord, what are you burdened about in my life at this time? You will find many times the Lord's burden for you is not the same as your burden for yourself. And you burden for a new job, or you burden for this, that. And the Lord saying, no, I'm burdened for you to receive the Holy Ghost. I'm burdened for you to get the new birth. Now, that's God's burden. Yeah, this that internal something that God is more interested in, but we're focusing on the externals, and the Lord is saying, no, get things right in there, and the rest is going to take care of itself. And that's what's happening. So he prays, and to show that this wasn't the prayer of faith, this wasn't prevailing prayer, look in verse 13. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Yes, Jacob again. Now he just thinks, okay, I've prayed. Okay, now what I'm going to do? Let me send him a bigger bribe now. Let me send him a bigger gift and a bigger present. Let me try to use my Jacob nature now. You know, I've prayed to the Lord. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do in prayer. No, friends. And you can always tell that you haven't prayed prayer that prevails, when as soon as you come from prayer, you still don't have peace or rest about the issue you prayed about. Now, during the night, it's still there in your mind. You're still unsettled in your heart. You're unsettled inside of your soul. The burden is still there. It's not that God hasn't heard that prayer. It's not that God doesn't want to answer that prayer, but you're not yet praying aright. James says, we have asked and we receive not because we pray amiss, because you're not hitting the right target at that season that we should be praying about. We're not focusing on the things we should be focusing on. Where is the divine focus? What is God worried about in your life? What is God seeing that this needs to be dealt with? That's the thing we should be focusing on, friends. And the moment you start getting in tune with that, you're going to start prevailing with God in prayer, because you're going to start praying according to his will. You're going to start praying prayer in season now. You're going to start praying for the right things at the right time, which is what Jacob needed to do. So the rest of chapter 32 down to verse 24 is he's making a plan of what he's going to send and what the servants must say when they meet Esau, and this and that and the other. I mean, but finally now the Lord's had enough. It's okay. You do all you can, Jacob. Let's see how you'll feel tonight when you go to your tent. Jacob goes to his tent, having done all that he can, make all the plans that he can. Now, praying his emotional prayer and all of that, he's still scared and distressed when he gets back to his tent. He still has no divine witness, no divine assurance, even after he's prayed. But friends, we've read all the scriptures, how much God answers prayer. Why is he not answering this man's prayer? He's in the process, but he's got to deal with certain things before he can answer this prayer. He's got to focus on the things that need to be focused on at this time. Verse 24. So finally, we get to Jacob getting down to business. He's run out of ideas. He's run out of places that he can run, places that he can go. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do anymore. And Jacob was left alone. And they wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. There came a wrestling now. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go except you bless me. We've never seen this in Jacob before. For the first time now, Jacob, inside of his life, he gets into the presence of God and he starts to pray. And he feels there's a possibility. God is here. And he feels the presence of God is starting to withdraw, and he gets more earnest in his prayer, and he wrestles with God and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. This is when he starts now to prevail with God. You have a look at his other prayers that he's prayed. They weren't immediately answered. He never prevailed, but this one is going to be answered immediately. You'll see it. In the message, Desperations, I really like this principle. We might finish off on this note, saints, and pick it up another time. But in Desperations, Brother Ram speaks about this circumstance and says, Jacob wrestled to keep God in his soul all night long. And still he knew he didn't have the blessing. You see, he felt the presence of God while he was praying. And Brother Ram gives us a really wonderful lesson, especially to young believers here. He says, when you're praying about something and then you feel the presence of God comes, he says, most of us, we quickly just jump up and we're so excited. Hey, God was there. I felt the presence of God. And we run out of the prayer room. Yet the prayer is not yet finished. We haven't yet received the blessing. We've been in his presence, but you haven't yet prevailed with him. And that's what Jacob now, before he had prayed, okay, I feel a little bit better. He'd get up, off he'd go and get back to his ways. Few days later, he's pulling his business deals again. But this time he knows, I need God this time. I've had enough. I'm sure God has had enough. So when he gets himself now in the presence of God, he knows that, Lord, I need you to bless me. I need you to change me. I need you to do something for me. I don't want to just be in your presence. I want you in my soul. So he wrestles with God all night to keep him inside of his soul. And he still knew he didn't have the blessing, but he was able to hold on until the blessing came. And friends, that is the key. Yeah, when inside of yourself, you're dissatisfied with the lack of power in your spiritual life, and you start praying and you get yourself into the presence of God, and then you say, but Lord, no, I'm not going to stop short again this time the way that I've done it before. Lord, this time I'm not letting you go until you give me the new birth. Lord, I'm going to stay. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to wrestle with you until your presence comes and changes my nature. Until your presence comes and fills me inside of my soul. Until you take your dwelling place inside of me. Lord, I don't just want a temporary solution, a good feeling. I want something that's going to endure, something that's going to last, something that's going to bring a permanent solution to these things that keep happening inside of my life. Because like I say, if the Lord just delivered him from Esau here without changing him from Jacob to Israel, you would have found Jacob down the way doing exactly the same thing, because the problem hasn't yet been solved. The circumstances have been solved. The symptoms have been dealt with. But the real cause, the weakness inside of Jacob, hasn't been dealt with yet. And that's what you want. Listen to what, just to finish off, he says, a lot of people say, glory to God, I've got it now. There you're deceived. Somebody will say, oh, I just feel real good. I went down there and I prayed. Oh, shivers ran over me. That might have been God. I saw a light before me. That might still have been God. That's not what I'm talking about. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. You see, and Jacob had been in that situation many, many times. But Jacob stayed there until something happened that made him walk different, made him a different person, because he stayed there until that happened. The Bible says he held on until he prevailed. Can a man prevail over God? You can. A man can prevail over God. Can you see what prevailing prayer is, friends? Can you see when you're saying praying through an issue? You're not just praying until you feel better a little bit and then off you go and then the same thing hits you down the way. but you're staying there. And if you run out of strength and power today, tomorrow you're going to be back on your knees again. Yeah, and the Lord is going to meet you when you're praying that kind of a prayer. You see, we start off like Jacob. We think, okay, you know, the problem is with Esau. The problem is my circumstances. And the more that Jacob started to pray, and the more he could feel inside of his soul that God is not responding to this kind of prayer, he finally now, when he was by himself, he got in tune and he saw the real target of what his prayer should be, to say, Lord, I need you to bless me. Lord, something's got to change inside of me. And then the Lord says to him, what is your name? You want me to bless you, but what is your name? And he says, I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceiver. For the first time, he's facing up to who he really is while he's in prayer. Now he starts to say, oh, Lord, now I understand why you couldn't deliver me before. Now I understand why you've put me in this situation, because you wanted me to look at myself and you wanted me to face up to who I am, to face up to what I've done. And then the moment now that something inside of Jacob came forth, the angel now says, your name will be called no more Jacob, but you are going to be called Israel. For as a prince, thou hast had power. Look what it says there. It says, verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And friends, when the angel left at the breaking of the day now, Jacob, he never walked the same. He was a limping prince, had a different name now. And he went straight from there, and he went straight to meet Esau. It was over. He knew inside of his soul, it's over. There's no more need for this crisis. There's no more need for this situation, because the purpose of the situation has been fulfilled. God has performed in me that which he desired to perform inside of me. There's no more need for me to fear this anymore. Now he's prevailed with God. Now he goes and he meets his brother and he prevails with Esau. So friends, when you're speaking about prevailing prayer, that's what we're speaking about. We're speaking about prayer that really hits the target, prayer that's quickened by God, that you're praying according to the will of God. Pray that even as you're praying it, you know you've got an audience with God. And the deeper you go in prayer, the more you get yielded, the more you sense and know that you have the ear of God, that you're praying and God is hearing this prayer. Yeah, you're praying now and you just keep holding on there, and there comes that point where he speaks faith to your soul. He speaks something to your soul, and now you're no more sad like Hannah, but you're at rest. And you get up off your knees, you know, it's over, it's done. The outward circumstances haven't changed, but your sixth sense tells you it's over, it's finished. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things done. You have an evidence. God has dropped it in your soul saying, I've heard your prayer, I'm going to answer you. Now you go and lie in your bed and everybody else is panicking, everybody else is saying, but hey. But you're saying, it's all right, it's over. It's over. I've prevailed with God and I've overcome. But friends, there's other times that we pray and we sweat and shout and wrestle and all that kind of stuff. And you get off your knees and you feel all emotional. Maybe in the minute at that time, you're feeling quite good. But at the moment you get to your house, your mind's running again on that issue. Now you're starting to make your plans again. Okay, maybe we need to do this. No. You haven't prevailed with God and overcome. Maybe you were focusing on the wrong target. You were shooting too far wide. Maybe the target's a lot closer home. And if you would look at your circumstances at a time like that, when it seems that it's not answering you, when it seems there's no divine response, you're going to find that God is trying to say to you, you need to draw near to me. You need to get more in tune. You need to get into the spirit more and get in harmony with me, because I know what it is that you need to be praying for me about now. Yes, I'm well aware of the other things that you need, but that's not the most important thing that you need. Come and seek me now. Come and seek my face concerning this. And then you start yielding. You start looking more inwardly. And you start humbling yourself before the Lord. And then you say, oh, Lord, I see what it is. You're wanting the change first to be in me before you're going to change these circumstances. You're wanting me to get closer to you. Or you're wanting me to know whatever that it is that he's trying to do inside of your life. And now you start praying aright. You start praying according to the will of God. You're not praying amiss anymore. You're not praying, you're aiming your arrow at the right target. Because before it's good, you're aiming at a target, but it was the wrong target. That's why there was no divine response. No matter how many arrows you're going to shoot, there was going to be no response come. So friends, that is really, really what the key is. God is far more interested in your character, your nature, who you are, than in giving you things. He wants to give us things. God loves to give us good things. But first, he's got to deal with the fundamentals. He's got to get the ABCs right. He's got to get that new birth in there. He's got to get that Holy Ghost in there. Then the issues of marriage and big jobs, big cars, all of those will take care of themselves because now he can trust you because you've prevailed with God and with men. He's now, his kingdom is now in you. You've now got the principles, the building blocks, the lessons that you needed to learn. Now you can go and get married. Now you can go into ministry. Now you can go and live in another country, whatever it is, because God has got you to prevail in the right things inside of your life. And you find the Lord already bless you then. You find the blessings flow. Look at Jacob after that. He became Israel. Have a look. He inherits Goshen. I mean, he lives the last part of his life in the fatness of the land. Wonderful. But first he had to go from Jacob to being in Israel. And friends, God is so interested in that in his children. And that is will explain to you and I so many of the things that take place in our life, so many of the things we'll be focusing in prayer, and we don't seem to be getting anywhere in prayer. Maybe you need to bring things a little bit closer home. Draw near to him and let him start to guide you in what you should be focusing on and what you should be praying about. Let's pray. Father, we bring this to you, Lord, even just a broken up, Lord, Bible study upon this night, but looking at the life of Jacob. Father, we know that these things are true because we've experienced them, Lord. Father, when we go through those hard times and we go through the crises, how it's natural for us to want to come unto you and say, Lord, this is too much for me. I don't want it to be like this. Lord, take this situation away. And then when you realize, Lord, that it's not the storm on the sea that needs to be calm, but you want it to calm the storm that is in us, like the song says. So, Father, we just want you to lead us in prayer, that we may pray the way that you would lead us to pray. We want to prevail with God and man. And we realize, Lord, that it's beyond the realm of just our emotions. It's beyond the realm of our intellect to pray in that kind of way. It's prayer from the heart. It's sincere prayer. It's coming to you, Lord, to lay everything upon the altar, to seek thine face, to learn of you. So bless every person that is tuned in upon this night. Help us to be better equipped, Lord. Father, lead us and guide us in these things, Lord. And Father, bless your people and touch your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you this evening. Anybody would like to just ask anything there? Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything there, saints? George, do you have something there, bro?
Oh, that was powerful, Pastor. Teach us how to pray. That was really good. That's, and I love that principle that you put across, where when Jacob, you know, he, like the prophet, how he puts it, like Jacob, he prevailed only because he, I can't get the wording for it. Yeah. But I just love that principle of how, and he actually says that Jacob, then his name is changed, to Israel. But hey, that prayer, it's amazing. That's the only way we can prevail over God. That's what I want you to say, is prayer. And you know, it seems, you'd think if someone said, I can show you how to prevail over God, you think he's going to show you an atomic bomb or something. But it's something, it's simple, but yet very tough. I'm not saying it's in that way that it's simple. It's amazing how only prayer we can prevail.
Amen. And the thing, Brother George, is that, I mean, if you think about it, what is the, where's the problem here? It's our human will. You see, it's our will that is the problem. You know, that's the one that he needs to break, but he can't break it like you break a horse. Your will has to be surrendered. It has to be submitted into his hands. And you look at people in the Bible like Joshua and Caleb and them. They never had to go through, you know, great, great things like Jacob had to go through. They just allowed the Lord's dealings in their lives to like shepherd them. They yield and allowed God to shave off the rough edges and God to shape them into what they were supposed to be. And then they just walked with God. Now, you don't have to find too many crises coming and different things in their life where God had to squeeze them like he did Jacob. But there are certain things inside of us that we have that Jacob inside of us. You know, we were speaking about it just the other day. I was speaking with one minister, and so I remember we had those troubles in church some years back. Yeah, and the first thing you do when you have troubles in church is you'll blame other people. You think, but Lord, this is hard. Why is this person? But the situation changes when you start becoming like Jacob and you start now saying, okay, Lord, let me stop looking at what the troubles are. And why are these troubles? Let me look at myself. Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Lord, what are you trying to squeeze out of me? What are you trying to purge me of here? And that's not easy. Like we said, that it's not an easy thing to face up to yourself, to look at yourself in the mirror of the word. It's so much more comfortable to look at the faults and failings of other people, you know, or the weaknesses or the shortcomings of other people. That's why the Bible, it's such a powerful thing, is the Bible is the only holy book in the world that shows the faults and failings of its greatest people. Yeah, none of the others do. You'll never find in the Quran, it speaks of any faults of Muhammad. You'll never find any faults of Buddha and whatever books that they are, you know, the Hindu scriptures and stuff. You know, but in the Bible, you know, God deals with the weaknesses of people. Out of their weakness, he makes them strong. And when we get into those kind of crises, it's just a natural thing. We want to blame other people. We want to look at the outward circumstances. But the moment we stop, it's okay, no, Lord, let me stop being a fool. You've allowed this to happen. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do in my life? Then you'll start getting virtue from that situation. Now you can start coming before the Lord and praying and getting virtue in your prayer, communing with God. And now he'll speak to you. Now he'll teach you. Now he'll show you, yes, you need to learn this. And why are you doing this? And, you know, I remember that time I came and I said, the big lesson I learned from that was when the prophet says, one thing I learned is that my nature of things many times is not God's nature of things. You know, just our natural natures, many our temperaments hold us back. They, you know, like Gideon, we don't want to step out as a mighty man of valor. We want to hold back and do things at night and stuff, you know? And the Lord has to put us through circumstances to bring out that real Israel and get us to realize, but there's a Jacob here who needs to be trodden underfoot. My old first Adamic nature, but there's a new nature here that needs the preeminence. And once you start, you know, looking at life through that lens, that no matter what comes, it's not a crisis to fear. It's not a crisis to want to get yourself out of, but it's a lesson to say, Lord, what are you doing here? What is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to learn? Because even the prophet looks at when Sharon Rose died and Sister Hope, he says, there was too much Branham in there. He says, it took the crushing of a rose, takes the crushing of a rose to bring forth the perfume. You know, so those crises, those situations, God's trying to bring the perfume out, but he's got to crush the rose. Sometimes there's too much George there, or too much Tony there, too much Andrew there, too much Marco there. And it's getting in the way. There was too much Jacob there. There wasn't enough Israel there. So he brings these situations. And if you'll cooperate with him, if you'll quickly yield and get soft before him and seek his face, he'll take us through that thing. But Jacob became running away from it, trying to find his own solution to it and put himself through a lot of extra pain, a lot of extra mileage he had to go before he became Israel. And friends, I think God put that story in the Bible to teach us some very big lessons. Anybody else there before we finish off, saints? From Carmel, how do you know when you have the Holy Spirit? That's a very good one, sister. The reason, well, the evidence, if there is any evidence, we know there's no definite certain evidence you can put your finger on to say, I felt this or that I did this, I spoke in tongues, or I prophesied. All of those things, we can do them without the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of things we can do without the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost brings the fullness of the new birth. So when the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, comes into your soul, when he comes to seal you, the Bible says, you are sealed with the Holy Ghost, it brings a change of nature. Now it's no longer just Carmel, yeah, trying her best to be a Christian. But now there's Jesus, the Spirit of Christ inside of you, which lives a Christian life for you. It's no longer Carmel struggling to say, hey, should I read my Bible? Look, I'd rather go and watch something on YouTube. Yeah, well, I mean, we can all get low in spirit and do that. Don't get me wrong. But there's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, when it's in you, it hungers and thirsts for the Word of God. No, you love the Word of God. You love His kingdom. You love His people. You love His presence. That's the greatest thing, because the Holy Ghost, as we've said many times, the quote, it feeds only on the Word of God. You know, so now you're going to have two natures. You're going to have, here's Carmel and here's the Holy Ghost, and they're both living inside of you. You see? So, you know, the Holy Ghost is wanting to get fed and feed on the Word and lead you and guide you. And sometimes Carmel wants to do her own thing. But you know there's two things inside of you. You know, something's changed inside of you. Before, for you to go to church, it was your dad who had to tell you, okay, no, guys, we need to go to church. Ah, Dad, I don't feel like going to church today. Now, you might wake up in the morning tired, but there's something inside of your soul that's different now. There's the life of Christ inside of you. And that life that's in the Holy Ghost wants to go to church. It wants to read the Bible. It wants to pray. Your old carnal nature will try to hold you back and make you tired and pull you back and say, you don't need to read your Bible. But that life inside of you, that of the Holy Ghost, it delights in the will of God. It delights in the law of God. Yeah, and you find when you've got the Holy Ghost inside of you, when you get to a place that people are speaking genuine spiritual things, and there's the presence of God there, you love to be there. Like David says, no one thing ever desired, this will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold you in the tabernacle. You know, so Brother Ram explains it and says, the way you can tell is this: what were you before and what are you now in your desires? Have your desires changed? Do you love the kingdom of God? Do you love Jesus? Do you love prayer? Yes, people may have to teach you to pray in that, but you start learning, you start yielding yourself and seeking the Lord, and you start getting into the presence of God. The Holy Ghost inside of you starts leading and guiding you in prayer, and you love prayer. You start getting into the presence of God yourself. You start reading the Bible yourself, and the Holy Ghost that's inside of you now starts turning the words of the Bible into spiritual food for you. It becomes something satisfying, something that, oh my, and His presence is there, and the Word is sweet to your soul. Yeah. Whereas before you were a Christian, you were a believer, yeah, but it was you having to do all of those things. You know, you were having to push yourself to do this, push yourself to do that. Once the Holy Ghost comes in, it's Christ in you, living His life in you. That's what it is. That's what I said. The Christian life is now a rest. You're now resting in Christ. You're not struggling as a believer all the time. And before, you know, if you want to listen, Carmel, if you listen to the messages on the Holy Ghost series, 1959 December, if you ask your dad or your mom, they'll point you to them. Brother Ram goes to show that what does the Holy Ghost bring inside of your life? He says the Holy Ghost brings three things. He says the Holy Ghost brings power in speech. Whereas before, when you could never witness to anybody, you didn't know the words to say, you know? It was just you trying to say, you know, and it was okay. You did your best, and the Lord will bless you for that. But once the Holy Ghost comes in, like Peter on the day of Pentecost, the same Peter that denied Jesus just 10 days before that, now he's standing up in front of the people and he's in the Spirit. He's condemning them for denying Jesus, for crucifying Jesus. He's now got power in his speech. He preaches now to them. And 3,000 are pricked in their hearts that day and said, what can we do to be saved? There's a difference in Peter now. So he says the Holy Ghost gives you power in speech, in your witness, in your testifying, and in encouraging other people and so on. The second thing the Holy Ghost brings you is power in prayer. Whereas before you had really struggled, prayer was boring, you'd run out of things to pray. When the Holy Ghost is inside of you, yes, you still have to learn to pray. You still have to move out of the flesh and stuff. You have to wait on the Lord a little bit. But the Holy Ghost inside of you, Paul says, we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Ghost inside of us, He leads us in prayer. He gives us the things to pray. You start getting in the spirit of prayer now. You start being led of God in prayer. And you find a big difference in your prayer life. It says, before, when you could never get a prayer answered, you find now you can prevail with God in prayer. You can make intercession on behalf of other people. There's a new spiritual dimension in your prayer. Then he says, and the final thing the Holy Ghost brings, he gives you power to live a holy life. Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Yeah, so the Holy Ghost comes to give you now. It's the life of God inside of your soul. It's God dwelling inside of you. So when the temptations come, whereas before that brother, that when that girl walked down the street and she's not dressed properly, you know, that brother at college or school, he couldn't turn his eyes. Now he'd always been looking at her and having bad thoughts. Now there's something inside of him. There's a prevailing power, power to say no to those things. When the devil would come, and before, you'd always get overcome by the devil. Now it's different. You now have a power to say no to the devil. The same power that was in Jesus when he was in the wilderness and the devil came to tempt him, and every avenue the devil tried to tempt him, Jesus overcame him. Why? Because Jesus had been filled with the Holy Ghost at the Jordan River just before that, and then led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So, you know, the Holy Ghost, you'll see those kind of characteristics inside of your life. You know, if you're still struggling, you know, like, you know, the Bible's boring, you find church is boring, you find prayer is not something you like to do, well, maybe you just backslidden, maybe you just need to draw near to the Lord. But sometimes it shows, you know, you need to really ask the Lord to say, Lord, please, I want to go deeper with you. I want to know you in a more real way. I want you to come in. I want it to be you in me praying. I want you to be leading me in the Bible, you quickening the scriptures. And as you've heard us say many times, sister, when a person's really born again, has really received the Holy Ghost, you can be like John on Patmos. You can be in the most difficult place in the world, and you'll get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, you're not depending on other people for your worship. You don't need Brother George to come, or Brother Vlad, or Brother Jesse, or someone to come and lead you in songs and you get in the Spirit of singing. No, you can sing by yourself while you walk in and get in the Spirit yourself while you sing. You don't need the minister to come, or your dad or mom to come and open the Bible and start reading the Bible and starts becoming interesting to you. No, you can take the Bible yourself. And you try reading this, and you get led of the Lord, and something comes and settles in your heart. Why didn't you go read about Jacob? You start reading, say, my, this is exactly my situation. Yeah, and you start reading the Bible yourself, and you can get into the Spirit yourself and have that atmosphere of the Holy Ghost around you without having to go to church, without having to rely upon other people to do that for you. And in prayer, you won't always be having to come to your parents or to other people to ask him, please, now I'm really struggling with this, if you can help me in prayer. No, you will pray about it, and you will prevail in prayer about so many things. There will be other things, of course. We need other people to pray with us, but you won't always be relying upon the Holy Ghost in somebody else to help you in your life, to feed you the word, to pray for you, you know, to do all the different things that you need inside of your life. You will have the Holy Ghost himself in your life. And you will find that now, that overcoming power that Jesus had is in you. And now you just need people to help you to learn how to yield and express it and so forth. But that's, I would say, just in a very brief summary, the best way, get those Holy Ghost messages, 59 December. Go and listen, especially to the first one. What is the Holy Ghost? The second message is, what is the Holy Ghost given for? Very powerful messages, to the point, scriptural, and I think you'll get a very good understanding. And then just compare your life and your experience with what he's showing you in those messages, and then you'll be able to judge whether you've received the Holy Ghost or not. But I hope that helps, sister. I hope that'll give you some starting point to get you started. I think maybe one more before we finish off, or maybe just finish off there. Anybody else, saints?
Pastor.
Yeah.
If I can just a small little piece is before Christ was in me.
Yeah.
It was like you had to take me to church. Other brothers had to, you know. But then slowly when things begin to happen within me, he becomes alive within me. I can do it myself. I can go myself. No one needs to wake me up, you know, that I've got to pray. I've got to read my book. There's just a desire within me. I got to get in the word. There's something lacking within me. Yeah. If I'm at work, if I'm in my workshop, you know, people many times will come in and they hear me listening to the prophet's tapes and they think I'm in a Teams meeting, a conference, you know. But that's just what I desire. At one time, you know, like Paul says, before I was a child, I spake as a child, but then I became, put away all childish things. And then now you're leading yourself, not leading yourself as such, but you're allowing the Holy Ghost to lead you.
Yeah, that's right, bro. It's like Brother George, when Jesus said, he is with you, but he will be in you. You know, Jesus was the one who had to teach them all the time. They were confused, the disciples. Jesus was the one who had to deliver them from the storms and the trials and stuff of life. And Jesus said, look, it's good for you to go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Ghost won't come. You'll always be depending on me, and I can only be one place at a time. But when he, the Holy Ghost, has come, you know, the same works that I do, he's going to do them inside of you. You know, you're not going to need me to be all the time shepherding you from without. I'll be in you. I'm with you now, but I'll be in you. No, so the shepherd won't be shepherding you from without, but you've got Jesus, the shepherd, dwelling inside of you. And I mean, what more powerful thing is it than you have Jesus living inside, the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you? So, you know, many Christians are at the first stage, they have him with them. Now they're Christians, the Lord does speak to them, the Lord does provide for them, and they even in prayer, the Lord helps them in that measure, but they don't have Christ living in them. And that's what the Holy Ghost is for. It's God coming from being Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus died, his body was torn in two so that the life that was in him could come into you and come into me. And that is what the Holy Ghost was given for. So I hope that helps their sense. I think let's finish off their sense. God bless you richly. If there's any questions, anything you want to look at, you know, down some other line, I just would really desire, if the Lord would help us, if you'd like to really pray about it, that we could get on to the culminating point of this, to look at intercession next week. You know, the spirit of intercession. Yeah, I think maybe we just need a little bit of time to put that across. But it's a very, very important thing, is intercession. You know, what is the culmination of prayer? The spirit of intercession, just how important that it is. Let's pray before we close. Brother George, you pray for us, please, bro.
Father, we thank you so much for this, Lord, Father, sharp reminder, Lord God. Father, that, Lord, there's this access that we have. There's this weapon called prayer. Lord, we don't only use it as a weapon, Lord, Father, but we use it as an access, a portal that we can constantly, Lord, Father, Lord, come before thee, Lord, in our, Lord, Father, distresses, in our pressures. And Lord, even in the good times, just to speak with thee, Lord, to commune with the heavens. Father, as the pastor said, Lord, to come as so to speak, Lord, what will you have me do? Father, Lord, we ask your grace, even at this time, for Lord, if there's a topic that is so essential, that is very, very important, Lord, Father, not, Lord, Father, that the others weren't important, but this one, Lord, for Lord, this will put us out there, Father, when we all alone, Lord, Father, in the face of, Lord, Father, lions, in the face of adders, in the face of fire, oh God, and Lord, Father, precious Savior, we'd be able to bring God down on the scene of, Lord, Father, any circumstance, oh God. Lord, we thank you, we love you, Lord, that, Lord, Father, this is not only just a means of, Lord, Father, us getting what we want, but Lord, it's a constant fellowship, Lord. It's, amen, Lord, Father, a way of life that, yeah, Lord, Father, you taught us, that, Lord, your disciples even said, teach us how to pray. Amen. And Lord, Father, how we desire to be Christians that know thee, Lord, Father, in the power of thine resurrection, that, yes, know thee in prayer, that prevail in prayer, like Jacob prevailed, O God. Father, we desire that prevailing power. We desire that victorious life, O God. Amen. Bless, Lord, Father, our pastor. Bless this topic. Bless all the listeners, Lord, even them that would listen tomorrow. Father, Lord, God, let, Lord, Father, this be that changing point that, Lord, Father, we would wrestle with self and die to self. Oh, God, like Jacob said, I won't let thee go till you bless me. Amen. Oh, bless us with this power of prayer. We thank you, we love you, as we commit all unto thee, as we dismiss one with another. Father, give us grace that we constantly come before thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you richly, saints. Have a wonderful evening. Tony, have a good journey, bro. May the Lord watch over you in Zimbabwe. Sister Grace there, God bless each and every one. Saints in Carlo and Limerick will meet you on the weekend. Saints in Dublin will meet you next week. Please do keep us in prayer. God bless, saints.
You want on me?
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless. God bless, sister. See you on Saturday, sister.